Take your Bibles, Genesis chapter number 16. I want to speak to you on the subject today, beware of detours. I think all of us had detours in our life that almost turned out to be a nightmare. I remember several years ago, we went to Ireland, and we were looking for things. Cal was driving, was our chauffeur, and he was leading us around, and he knew where he was going, but I thought we was on a detour. And we went down a two-lane road. It wasn't even two lane; it was one lane, and it had ruts. And we were going to find some monument or something, and I didn't even see nowhere we could turn around if we needed to get out of there. But we stayed straight. Fortunately, it turned out well. We came out just exactly where Cal knew we'd turn out, and we did it. I told you a few weeks ago about Susan and I going on our anniversary trip. We were headed to church on Wednesday night. I mapped it out with my Google on my computer, so I knew that I went straight down that main road, turned right, and the church would be there on the left. However, before we got there, we got the signal from the GPS to turn right. I've told y'all this before, so some of you remember it. Turn right. So I said, well, we might as well. You know, must be something going on down there. It won't take us there. And so we took a detour. And let me just quickly, for those of you that already heard it, we went up a little one-lane road. I mean, went up a one-lane road. And we went down, and we did a hairpin curve. And multiply that by 10. And then we finally came to the end of the road, and there was big barriers across the road saying road out. And right across from there was the church, but there was no way to get to it without walking and no place to park our car. So God sent an angel our way, and a man come along, and I stopped him. I said, man, we won't get to that church. He said, back up. I had to back up so he could make the hair turn. And we backed up. He said, follow me. Took us straight to church. We got there. He got out. I thanked him. I offered to pay him. He said, no, man, my wife goes to this church. And we met her that night, and that was a blessing. But I tell you, there was times when I was following him, I almost turned and went the other way because I didn't know what he knew where he was going. But anyway, detours can not always be fun. I'm glad to report for you, I came back through Adel the other day, and the bridges on 122 have been completed now. You don't have to detour around that. And they're very nice and grateful. So that's just a little information I'll give you. Tonight, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin reading verse number 1. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but basically be dealing with the verses as we come to them. The Bible said, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar his maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Our Father, Lord, we thank you tonight, this morning, for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together to preach your word. I pray that you give us the wisdom, strength, and help we need. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. You all know the story. I'll not spend a lot of time with giving you the facts beforehand. But we know that God had promised Abraham a promised son. He didn't tell him when the son would be born or when it would come. He just told him that there would be a son. And so we find here that they began waiting and waiting and waiting, and we'll get more into that in just a minute. But the longer they waited, the more they realized, or seemingly realized, that there was going to be no child. So they decided to take things into their own hand. They took a detour, if you would. And by the way, that detour doesn't turn out so well, but it was a detour they took. In their pilgrim walk, the detour brought them to conflict, not only in their home, but in the world. Journalists have called it the Arab-Israeli conflict. And basically, I believe you can see that even in the Bible. But this account is much more than history. It's much more than even with modern consequences. I believe it's a good lesson for God's people about walking by faith. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. But there's something else that goes with waiting, and that is waiting on God, but walking by faith and waiting on Him to answer our prayer. God doesn't work on our timetable. He doesn't do what we want to do when we want to do it. But I promise you, if you're a child of God, and you'll see that I believe in the message before we're done, God cares about you. Now, what we're going to do today is study just some stages. My points are one-word points, and we'll give them to you about what happened. And the first one we're going to think about is the matter of waiting. The matter of waiting. I'm going to read just the first part of verse 1 again. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Now understand, here's Abram. He had been walking with the Lord for 10 years. It's a wonderful thing for people to be faithful, and I'm grateful today for people that are faithful to the house of God. I thank the Lord for the blessing we have to be able to come to the house of God. But here we find Abraham was now 85 years old. He had been walking with the Lord 10 years. He had learned some valuable lessons about faith, and I believe anybody that's trusting the Lord and living by faith, they'll wait on him and see what he has in store for him. And as I already mentioned, he had promised Abraham and Sarah a child, but he had not told them when the child was to be born. They just knew that they were going to have a child. So they began the period of waiting. And by the way, most people don't like the wait. We don't like to sit at the red light and somebody sit there. We blow our horns. I still do. But I'm just helping them, you know. But we get impatient. We don't want to wait. But I'm telling you, can you imagine, number one, going to have a child? He's 85 and he's been told that he's going to have a child. I can't imagine that. I don't want to imagine that, I don't think. But can you imagine? But then, time goes on and on and on, and no baby. So again, God's timetable was not their timetable, but God's timetable was a perfect timetable that you can rely on and depend on all along the way. So in the event of them getting a baby, what had to be done? Another baby had to be born, right? And so it was part of God's plan. And by the way, I believe part of God's plan of our great salvation for the whole world. So as Sarah waited for something to happen, she became very impatient. The questions began to go through her mind. Why is he waiting so long? What's going on? He wanted... Why does he wait so long? I have the answer to that. I believe in Hebrews 11:12. God wanted Abraham and Sarah to be as physically dead as they could be before. And I ain't talking about dead. I said as close physically dead as they could be before he gave them that child. Why would he do that? So he would get the glory. You see, it's not about us. It's about him. And so again, she questioned, and people, we talk about stuff about the tragedies that happen, and I'm not going to go off on that this morning, but we don't understand them. But friend, if you're a child of God and you've been saved by the grace of God, you can have faith in God that he knows what's going on. He can lead you in the way that he'd have you go. At age 85, Abraham was still viral. He was still able to have a father. And so what does she do? She sends and calls her handmaid in. And she gives him, and she, of course we know that at that time the miracle baby had not arrived, but what truly is done of faith is done for the glory of God. So, and by the way, and not for praise of men. So what do we find that Abram had that we need as we wait on God and have faith in him? He needed, and by the way, Sarah did too, a willingness to wait on the Lord is another evidence that you're walking by faith. Willingness to wait on the Lord is another evidence that you're walking by faith. The Bible said in Isaiah 28, verse 16, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Paul quoted this verse in Romans 10:11. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, the same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul and Isaiah, and he had the right to make the changes that he wanted to, but whenever we stop trusting God, we start to make haste in the wrong direction. We look for a better way. Could I tell you today that God's way is always the better way? And any other way that we come up with, we're going to fail and it's not going to be very good. However, you're going to see in the verse that God even allowed. And by the way, I believe God does allow things in our life that we might understand it. But yet, I believe today that God's will be done accordingly. A third evidence of faith is you are acting on the authority of God's word. I like the song, Standing on the Promises. How about you? I believe today we can stand on the promises of God. I like what Romans 1:17 says. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can act by faith and know that God will bless you. If you're obeying his words, it's according to Hebrews 11. And by the way, Hebrews 11 recorded some acts of some mighty, ordinary, men and women who dared to believe God for the promises of his commandment. And today, listen, God is no weaker today than he was years ago. In fact, he never weakens. He is the stronghold. He's our wisdom. He's our help. He's our strength. And we can trust him to meet our needs. And then finally, what another act of by faith is it will give us joy and peace in our life. I'm thankful today when you live in a joyful life, it's because you have faith in God. Faith to believe that he can do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. And sometimes it seems we say, and listen, we all get to that point, Lord, hurry up, please, please, Lord, give me an answer. I'm telling you, God is doing exactly what he feels needs to be done, and he's not having any relapses or he's not having any forgetfulness. He knows where you are and what you're going through, and we need to have faith in God. So here they are. You need to be willing to wait. I tell you, that's the hard one. That's the hardest one for all of us. You need to be concerned, not for men, you not to be concerned about men, but you need to be concerned only for the glory of God. Whatever happens, and you, every one of us in this building has had tragedies. We've gone through some hard things. But I believe with all my heart, I believe that even those things God used for his honor and his glory. And even though we would not choose that path, and it would not be what we would desire, but we know that through it, God may get the glory. And to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Then you need to be obeying God's word. I believe it's so important today. He tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then you'll have God's joy and peace within you. Oh, I tell you, we all get discouraged, don't we? We all get downtrodden and worry about things. But yet what we see the most is we're failing to believe God for what he said he would do. And we need to trust him. So Abraham and Sarah, they was waiting. I kind of, from a standpoint, can sympathize with Sarah more than I did Abraham. Although I'm sure it was hard on him. But he'd believe God, and I believe by faith he was trusting God. And I'm not saying that Sarah should have acted the way she did. Please don't misunderstand me. But for a woman, the waiting is probably a little harder. And she waited, and so she saw that wasn't going to happen, at least seemingly. So she began to do something about it. But while they were waiting, God was increasing their faith and giving them more patience and peace within themselves in order that they might serve him. Turn over, if you would, if you can, if you like, or you can just stay where you're at. But James chapter 1, I want to read that. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, let me just read verse 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, and wanting nothing. I venture to say not too many of us pray for patience very much, because we'd really have to probably pray most of the day, every day, all day long, because we probably fail in that area more than anything. But the Bible tells us that we can count it all joy. So again, here's Sarah. And all that time, God's working in their life. I like the little children's song, God's Still Working on Me. I tell you today, I'm glad God's still working on me. I hope he don't ever stop working on me. And I'm thankful today that through my life and the years of ministry that I've had and what God's done for me, I believe God has increased my faith. In fact, God increased my faith this last faith promise. He increased many of yours faith, this last faith promise. You know why? Because God spoke to your heart. And brother, talking about faith, Brother Robbie's messages that he preached on faith, if that didn't help you, I don't know that nothing will. But I'm telling you, what we need is faith, and we need patience, and we need character. And so all this is going on. She's a little upset. She's worried. She don't know what's going to happen. So again, as we mentioned, they began and come to the point of scheming. Scheming is the next word we'll use. And we find again the same verses that I read with my text, so I'll not read them again. It was verses 1 through 4. So Sarah just knew that she was incapable of bearing a child and that her husband was was still capable of begetting a child. So Abraham believed God, but Sarah doubted God. She came to the point where she said, that'll never happen. She was second-guessing God. And by the way, this is it's a dangerous thing to do, to second-guess God. If God speaks, if His Word says it, we better obey it. The Bible said in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Proverbs 3:5-6, He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And I'm telling you today, that's a great verse. If you don't know it, you need to memorize it. Because faith is living without scheming. We don't have to come up with a plan. God didn't create us to make the plan. He created us to follow the plan. To trust what He would have for us and do what He would have along the way. So Sarah began to scheme. It may be she did not say, but she didn't repeat, thus saith the Lord God and told Abraham. That's what Sarah said actually. And she said, God told Abraham. In other words, He told Abraham, He didn't tell me. Well, you know, isn't it supposed to be the husband's head of the house? And the husband ought to relate to his wife things she needs to know. And whether he did, I assume he did. But she was second-guessing God. And thus she said, thus saith the Lord, and had told Abraham. But Sarah tried no such assurance on which to base her actions. Well, you see, here's the thing. We don't find anywhere where God told Sarah. He told Abraham. So that's what I'm saying. She was a little bit more, well, He promised Abraham, but and I don't know what she'd have been thinking because he was her husband. But she was not concerned. Hear me. Sarah was not concerned at this point about the glory of God. She was more concerned based on her actions and her desires and what she wanted. I say this, if we're going to have faith in something, we better believe God can do it, because when we start scheming, or when we're basing our prayers on our we get in trouble, because our prayers ought to be to give God. God gets the glory. We pray in church, we ought to pray for God to get the glory. Sarah was not concerned, I believe, about the glory of God. If she had been, she wouldn't have done what she did. How can you imagine? I can't imagine a wife doing that today, and we know things was different then. But perhaps there was disappointment with God, and maybe even a little bit of blaming God. She was saying, you said we was going to have a child, now where is it? And I'm sure God in His mind said it's exactly where it needs to be, and it'll get to you right on time. But yet, she began to complain in verse number 2, and she said, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing a child. Has been said that God's delays are not God's denials. You hear me? God's delays are not God's denials. Just because He delays doesn't mean no. And we all know what happens to this story. We know God gave the child to Abraham and Sarah. We know that, but they just had to wait. You know, today Satan whispers to us and he don't want us to wait. In fact, we all get tore up and many times, myself included. I'm not exemplifying myself, or exempting myself is what I meant to say. But it's easy for the old devil to get on your shoulder and whisper to you, God's holding out on you. God's not going to do it. Well, you know what it said over in the book of Genesis. We know what took place. But Abraham, she said, what you need to do is take Hagar as your second wife. Now, one thing about it, in those days, that was perfectly legal. It was perfectly legal according to the marriage code of the day. And so it even seemed, after they did what they did, to be successful for Hagar. She conceived a child. And perhaps she was probably saying, I was right all along. There's the child that God give us, and I just had to help God get it here. But oh no, she opened up a can of worms that would cause problems throughout the age and even today. And according to the marriage code, it was legal. Moreover, the plan seemed to be successful, but Hagar conceived a child. But not everything, listen to me, not everything that is legal or that appears to be successful is approved by the will of God. Everything we must do must be done according to the will of God. God never did accept Hagar as Abraham's wife. We find in verse number 8 of chapter 16, if you would turn there with me. You remember the story, I don't want to get ahead of myself, But you remember, he gave her Hagar, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But she had left, we find, and Hagar had left home, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But Hagar had left home, and look at verse number 8 of 16. As he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, which comest thou. In fact, this is the first time. Let me read verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, not Abraham's wife, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Now, this is the angel of the Lord speaking right here. And by the way, it's the first time we find in the Bible where he appeared. But not everything. And so later, she called her in chapter 21. We won't turn there. I will, but you don't have to. It's just a couple pages over. Chapter 21, verse 10. He called her something else. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So, whatever is not of faith is sin. Did you hear me? I said, what is not of faith is sin. They were unwilling to wait on the Lord, so they rushed ahead. They acted as they pleased, to please themselves, not to glorify God. They didn't obey the word of God. It certainly was not the right thing to do. Yet she did it, and Abraham permitted it. The Scottish novelist said, George MacDonald was right when he said, and whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. That leads me to the third thing that happened. Now you can imagine the two words we have. They were supposed to wait, and they couldn't wait. So they took care of the problem themselves, they thought. And so they begin to scheme, and Sarah come up with a great plan. At least it seemed good to her, and obviously Abraham wasn't bothered by it at all, so he took advantage of the situation, and he just went right along with what she told him to do. But now we come to the next point, fighting. Where there's lack of waiting and there's scheming, there's going to be fighting. And that's exactly what began to take place. When you follow the wisdom of the world, you'll end up warring all like the world. Or of all fights, family fights are the most painful. They're the most difficult. I'm going to go back to James. You can turn there if you want, but I'll be there for just a second. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This is the wisdom, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. Well, I guess that describes it for us. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. And that's what we ought to be. But this turned into be a big fight that was going on between. When you follow the wisdom of the world, you'll be just like them. Had Hagar maintained the attitude of a servant, things might have been different. But you know, even Hagar, she became proud. She became irritated by her mistress. The Bible says in Galatians 3:3, having begun in the spirit, are you now perfect, made by the flesh? Paul asked. What we see illustrated in Abraham's home, he and Sarah had begun in the spirit when they put their faith and trust in God. For 10 years, they had lived trusting God. And by the way, I want to say I haven't always trusted like I needed to, but for 74 years, maybe not that long because in a baby, I guess we don't understand, but over 60 years, we'll say, I have trusted God. And I want you to know He's never failed me, and He's never given me anything that I did not need. He gave me things I did not think I needed, but I found out in the long run it was needed, and it was to God be the glory for the things He did. So here's what they should have done. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, they all were at war with each other. Because they were at war with each other, they were at war with the Lord. It wasn't just between them. And by the way, when you're at argument with a spouse or family or anybody, you understand that that argument is not with one another, it's with God, because God's told us what we need to do and how we need to fix the problems in our life. So what they should have done is they should have built an altar. And I tell you today, every home ought to have a family altar, a place to go and read the Bible and pray. Let your kids see God answer prayer in your lives. And when he does, remind them that that's an answer of prayer in order that they might have faith. He should have built an altar. I tell you, he had a mess on his hand. Here he had Hagar and he had Sarah and all of them there. And they were just feuding and fighting one over another. He should have called them together to worship the Lord. I tell you, when things get going tough, the tough get going. And the way to do that is to worship the Lord. I will lift up my hands in praise and glorify the Lord of heaven who created the heavens and the earth. First step, not only that, but then he should have brought them before him and said, hey, guys, we're in trouble. So you know what the Bible said in James? I'll not have you turn there. But it said, confess your faults one to another. And we ought to went to him, but now they should have confessed them one to another, but they ought to confess them to the Lord first. Confessing and getting things right with God. They should have confessed their sins. And you know what they'd have got immediately? They would have got God's forgiveness, because God is a forgiving God and he never fails. The first step toward reconciliation with others is getting right with God. I'm telling you, if you're at odds with somebody, you need to get right with God. You say, but it's not my fault. Doesn't matter whether it's your fault or not. You need to make forth an effort. I'm sure Sarah said, it's not my fault, but it was. But yet we begin to blame. You say, well, I've heard people say, I'll never be right with them. I'll never speak to them. I heard a preacher say that one time. I said, Lord, help him. He don't need to be preaching. Friend, if there's nobody I can't forgive, I don't need to stand here in this pulpit and tell you what you need to do. I tell you, I believe today without any reservation there's nobody that I harbor any bitterness or any hatred toward. And I believe today that I could fellowship with anybody that's been in my life through the years. And I believe it's because we have faith in God. So the first step to reconciliation, getting right with God. Don't go try to get it right with one another. And that's what basically they were doing. They were trying to get it right. They were trying to work out, and you'll see some things in just a minute. But they couldn't get it worked out. Instead of facing their sins honestly, because they would not accept the responsibility. And by the way, all of them were responsible. You hear me? All three of them responsible and should have realized that. And so again, we find here that each person involved took a different course and they made things worse. They took three different detours, and I want to show them to you right now. Sarah's solution was to blame her husband and mistreat her servant as she gave vent to her anger. She seemed to forget that she was the one that made the suggestion. She gets mad at Abraham, and she blames it. She says, your fault. She uses it the way it is most of the time, man's fault anyway, but says, it's your fault. But hey, she was the one that come up with the plan. Now, I'm not being disrespectful with this, and I'd hope I'm not, but you know, it's crazy for another woman to offer another woman to be her husband. If you got that, I'm not sure I got it. But anyway, they'd be crazy. We know it won't happen in our day, at least, well, I don't know that, but anyway, let me move on. But her solution, she had forgotten. She had forgotten it was her problem. Abraham's solution, what was his solution? Was to give in to his wife. And he was the spiritual leader of the home. Listen, and ultimately, who took the blame in the garden? Adam. She blamed him, and then he got caught up. I know she was the one. Either answer could have worked. But Adam, God held Adam responsible, because that was his household. That was the foundation he had made. He should have. So again, he was going to give his wife, and of course they, and this lady has a child, and should have had pity on her. She was pregnant. But he kept allowing Sarah to mistreat her. Read the whole chapter when you get home. He allowed her not only, he not only did what she asked him to do, which he shouldn't have done, but after he did it, and she got angry about it, He gave in to Sarah, and he said, you know, he did not put his foot down. So she was belittling Hagar. Was this Hagar's fault? Well, she should have known better, but bless her heart, she got caught up in the fray of it all and probably wondering about this child and thinking that her child perhaps would be the one. But anyway, so Abraham just put up with it. So Hagar got tired of it. So she set out to run away. And the Bible tells us that she ran away, and she thought she was running away from her problems. But she wasn't running away from her problems, because you can't run away from your problems. Your problems are still going to be there. It's the same tactic, basically, that Adam and Eve did. What did they do in the garden when they sinned? They ran and hid themselves as if they could hide from God. That seems so silly to me that they could hide from God. But however it is, and whatever you know, you cannot solve problems by running away. I mentioned the other night, I was reading a chapter in Psalm. I was preaching and talked about the psalmist said, I wish I could just fly away. He was basically saying, if I could just get away from my troubles, if I could just take wings and fly away and be in some other place, that's the place I'd want to be. She just ran away, but it didn't solve her problems. But thank goodness I got some good news along the way. We find them submitting. And I'm going to go back to James for just a second. I guess I am. I took my paper out. Hold on. I'll find it in a minute. Frustrating. I ain't got enough hands, what it is. James, chapter number 4. I'm going to read 10 verses. They've been fighting. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's not biting his tongue there. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherein he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. What he's saying here, there's three enemies we have in this world. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those things will destroy us and tear us apart more than anything. But yet he tells us how we need to come clean. We need to do what is right, confessing our faults, flee to God and do what he would have us to do. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Hagar had to submit to God. If you have your Bibles, go back there if I didn't mess it up. Back to our text in chapter number 16. And we're going to see where Hagar had to submit to God in verse 7 through 14. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, which comest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself into her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. She called the name of the Lord, and spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer-lahai-raha. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. What we find here, She got right with God. How did she get right with God? She met him face to face. Did you hear me? I said she met him face to face. We sing that song, Face to Face. We talk about being face to face, but I'm telling you, she had a face to face experience with God. I believe we can have a face to face experience through the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God. But I'm telling you, here she had a face to face appearance with God. Verse 13, we find that I just read, but it talks about it. And he called her, he called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. She knew who it was. She didn't have to think. He was the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ to the earth to meet the special needs and accomplish special tasks. The fact that Jesus of God had taken on a temporary body. This is what I want you to see. I don't care who you are, think about this. Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to come to a servant girl that was really nobody, but to God she was somebody. And the angel of the Lord came and appeared to her. Friend, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Is if God would do that for her, how much more would he do it for you and I? I don't care who you are this morning, God loves you with an everlasting love. And I imagine God was pretty angry with Sarah. Maybe he was probably pretty angry at the time with Abraham. He probably wished that they would have made better choices. But yet, here's Hagar. She's coming to the realization of what she had done was wrong. And yet, God took time to pass her way. His servants, Abraham and Sarah, had sinned against the Lord. They had sinned against Hagar, but the Lord didn't desert her. And I'm not promoting sin. Please don't think I am. Friend, I'm telling you, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and I know the Scripture teaches that. But I don't believe we ought to have a license to sin, and I believe we're saved. We won't act like we got a license to sin. We'll confess our faults and get right with God. But the angel called her Sarah's maid, which again suggests that he did not accept her to be married to Abraham. Apparently, Hagar was on her way back to Egypt when she met the angel. But you know what? God said, go back to Abraham's camp. You go back to your mistress. You go back and do what's right. Now tell me, faith? We would be hard-pressed to decide who had the most faith, Abraham, Sarah, or Hagar. I think if I'd have been Hagar under the circumstances, I'm not promoting that, but I think I'd have kept running. But I couldn't keep running because when God appears to you, you better not run. And I think she realized the realization she went. She went back, and she again thinking she was going to be mistreated. But Sarah had mistreated her, and she might do it again. God had told her while he was there, you're pregnant with a son whom you should name Ishmael. The word Ishmael means God hears. And while he would not be Abraham's heir in the blessing of the covenant, Ishmael would still enjoy blessings from God, since he was Abraham's son. Ishmael was not going to get the covenant promise, but he was going to be taken care of by him. He'd be a hated man. He'd live in hostility toward his brothers all his life. And here we find she learned about God. He's a living God who sees us. He hears our cries when we hurt, and he knows our pain. He's a personal God. He's concerned about abused people. He could have just added to you, he's concerned about unborn babies. I tell you today, I saw a statistic the other day. Well, while we were at the conference, they gave a statistic of the number of children that had been aborted. And I tell you, it's so sad today that some people never get an opportunity to live. And every day I thank God that my mother didn't get an abortion. I've enjoyed my life. And yet I believe God cares about them all. Hagar did return and submit herself to Sarah. No doubt. She obviously apologized for despising her mistress, for running away. She trusted God that he'd protect her and take care of her. She submitted to God, trusted him. Just quickly, Sarah had to submit to God. How did Sarah feel when Hagar came back to the camp? You reckon she had the attitude when she came back and said, I met God. Sarah said, God ain't gonna mess with you. That would have seemingly been what would have happened. But see, God had already been working on everybody. God was working on Sarah while he was working on Hagar. And again, these are just questions she could have asked. Did God have time for a poor servant? Was God concerned about a slave girl's baby? Of course he was. Did the God of Israel care about the Egyptians? Yes. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he made a covenant with Abraham. The record does not tell us how Sarah responded, but it would appear she accepted Hagar. In her report, she took her back as a servant. She didn't mistreat her again, for after all, God was watching. She probably learned when he showed up on the trail in the wilderness, he could show up most anywhere. And I tell you today, he can show up most anywhere. And it may be at your house or in your life today or tomorrow or next week. And you better be prepared when he comes. Quickly, Hagar had to submit to God. Sarah had to submit to God. Abraham had to submit to God. In the entire episode, Abraham played their rather passive role. He didn't get involved too much. He didn't get overheated or it doesn't seem that he was much caused. He just went with the flow. Sarah, whatever you want to do with your handmaid, you go right ahead. She's my wife, but you just go ahead and do what you want to do. Passive. And I tell you, that's a bad way to be when you're trying to lead a family to the place they need to be. He had allowed all that during that time. But Abraham, if you notice, we find later on in Genesis 21, we don't have time to turn there. But we find that apparently Abraham did not offer to help Hagar in any way. But later he made up for it. But during the time, he didn't seem to help her in any way. But when the son was born, Abraham acknowledged him. I believe obediently gave him a name that God had appointed. Both Abraham and Sarah had learned to live with their mistakes. And can I tell you that? Is anybody, don't raise your hand, but is there anybody here that's never made a mistake? I hope you don't raise your hand, you do. I've made more mistakes than I want to talk about. And I tell you, I can't go back and undo anything I've ever done against God or against serving God. But there's one thing I can do. I can get forgiveness from God and learn to live with my mistakes. Because God, I heard a song on the radio the other day, God not only forgives, but he forgets. I'm glad today that God forgives and God forgets. But again, Abraham knew that Ishmael would not be a permanent part of the covenant family. The solution was Ishmael's problem was not to blame Abraham, Sarah, or Hagar. God said, I'll take care of it. So he sent another baby to Sarah. And she had the very promised child at that time. Along came Isaac. And as you look back over the chapter, you see several key texts from Romans that are illustrated by the recorded here. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 5:17, they who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. In Genesis 15, grace was reigning through righteousness because of Abraham's faith. Abraham was reigning in life to the glory of God. Somewhere along the line, he made a sin. But I mentioned this a while ago. Where sin abounded, did grace much more abound. From the human viewpoint, this was a tragic detour. They took the wrong way. But I remind you that God's salvation plan still stands still. God's willing to save whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Satan wants us to think about our disobedient detours. They must become permanent roads for the rest of our life that we understand what they did. We must become trusting Christ as the permanent road and serving him. The Bible said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. George Morrison said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The victorious Christian life is a new beginning. A series of new beginnings. I hope today that we'll see the importance of having faith in God. Irregardless of what transpired, they had faith in God. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the illustration. We often kind of ignore it.